can do some extra jobs around the house and save up money for the new thing that she wants. And then I said, you know, I remember when I was about your age, and I showed her this photo of this thing that she has never seen called the boombox with the cassette recorder. Anybody remember those? I remember in fifth grade wanting a boombox. And back then in Iowa, they were one of the first states that you could actually take your cans back. They had the recycling fee. And that was the day and age where littering was a little bit more well accepted. And so I would literally walk the highway from my house down as a major highway and pick up every can I could to try and save up money for that boombox. I went and pulled thistles. My dad didn't want to spray them. He had to put on gloves and pull thistles. And he would give me a quarter for every thistle that I pulled in a certain patch. Or I'd walk beans, which is just a glorified thing of you walk between rows and pull weeds by hand there. And it took me over a summer and into the year to save up money. But finally, the boombox that I wanted went on sale. And I had done my research. It had an expanded bass. I mean, it's not a boombox if it doesn't have booming bass, right? It's just the box. And so I got to play that with all my thunder and glory for years, you know, in my room, outside of my room, when I was playing basketball or hitting the tennis racket and ball against the garage door. But it was a major thing. I don't know about that, but I think it's still actually in my old room, to be honest with you. I might have to bring it home someday. But it's amazing how those things stick out. When you really, really want something and you work hard to get it, how it still sticks into your mind years later, because that's over 30 years ago. But I want you to think about that, because it really does apply to our passage today. We're continuing our sermon series on the parables of Jesus, and we're looking at a bunch of different parables that Jesus said, and we're actually trying to go and find parables in each of the Gospels to kind of pick up the different things there. And so today we're going to go back to Matthew, and Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. It's just three short verses, and it's actually two parables in one. But Christ links them together to kind of highlight a contrast. And so in the sermon, we're calling it the joy of finding God's kingdom. It's all about going after and pursuing something of great value and giving up everything for it. And so if you want to follow along with me in your Bibles, I would encourage you to do so. Matthew 13, verses 14 through 46. If you want, you can follow along in our YouVersion app. There's notes in that. It's the Bible app that has the passage in it there. But this is the word of the Lord, Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. That's it. Pretty short and sweet. But I do think that there is a lot of that we can learn. Well, when you think of this parable, you may think of American Pickers. I don't know about you, but we don't get the History Channel anymore. But when we did, I liked this show. Okay, maybe it's because I'm not a hoarder, but I do like to find good deals. I'm a Craigslist junkie, Facebook Marketplace, and that. And it may be that these guys are from Iowa. That helps too. But these are two guys, Mike and Frank, who literally go across country, and they will go and dig into hoarders who literally have barns full of junk. And I would look at it and think that thing has absolutely no value whatsoever. And they'll pull out and they'll raise up an old bicycle or some old toy and say, I got something awesome here. And they'll offer the guy like $1,000 or the gal $1,000. Sometimes they know the value and they haggle back and forth. Sometimes the person doesn't know the value at all. And they're so excited that they would even offer that kind of money that they take it right on the spot. But these guys have an eye. They have the ability to see value where maybe you and I don't. Well, that's really at the heart of what both of these parables are. There is someone in these characters, both of these characters, who find something of great value that is in plain sight. That is really the heart of both of these. That's the way that Jesus has set it up. First, you have the man in the field who isn't actually actively looking for a treasure. the way Jesus tells it is it's almost like he's just going through his normal work day, and all of a sudden he sees this great treasure and he pursues it and he finds it. Now, you and I may think, well, that's kind of weird. I mean, you know, I don't know about you, but I've never stumbled upon treasure. But in that day, it actually might not have been as uncommon as you think. They didn't have banks, and Palestine was known for its wars. And so when a threatening army would come and the people wanted to try and save their wealth, they would hide it. They would either dig it and bury it or hide it someplace so that after the armies went through, or even after they were invaded or that they could come back and find it and have their wealth back. And so it seems that somebody had hidden something of great value, a treasure, that's all we're told. And this man, in the course of his everyday life, just happened to find it. Maybe he walked past it for years and suddenly he sees this little box. Usually when I think of this parable, it's like he's digging in the ground and all of a sudden he finds buried treasure. But that's not actually the language. The language is just that it's hidden. We don't know if it's buried, if it was hung in a tree and hidden there, or if it was in a cave or something like that. But all we know on the side of a field, but all we know is it says that this man stumbled upon something and found it. And he knew right away that this was something of value. The second one is someone who is more actively seeking. It's a merchant, someone who was pretty wealthy. If he could go and actually trade pearls, it was a commodity, maybe like a stockbroker or a fancy business owner, somebody who does high-end stuff. And he's got this idea of the pearl that he wants to find. In his mind, it's the perfect pearl, maybe that perfect diamond that people are searching after. And he's on the hunt for it. And so he goes to every person he can, every pearl provider, to try and get this pearl. And finally, in the midst of his hunt, he finds the pearl that he's been looking for. And he does everything he can to get it. Both of these people find something of great value. Now, hidden in here, not clearly communicated in here, but kind of behind the scenes, if you think about it, there's these people who find the things of value, and there's others that didn't actually notice the treasure, or at the very least, didn't understand the value of what they had. Maybe the landowner didn't know. He maybe walked that land for years and didn't know that the treasure existed. The person who sold the pearls, maybe they knew the value, maybe they don't. We don't really know. But yet, in here, not everyone recognized the value of what they had. But these two did. And this is really kind of the contrast that Jesus wants to set up. One person isn't looking at all and stumbles upon a hidden treasure. One is actively searching for something of great value and they find it. And there's others who are oblivious to everything that's right in front of them and don't even take notice of the value that's right there. But the two who find the treasure and understand the great value, when they find it, they do something about it. And the text is just about that clear. The man finds it, he hides it again, and then he sells everything he has to go and buy that field. He liquidates all his assets to try and get what he wants, that treasure. Same with the person who's the pearl. He literally goes away and sold everything he had so he could get that one stone, that one perfect pearl that he'd been searching for. Both of them were joyfully willing to give up everything for the sake of that treasure. So what does this mean? What's the point that Jesus is trying to get across? Well, throughout this series, we say that the important thing we need to do is just kind of get the understand the context in which this parable is told. And this parable is told as the same one as the soil. It's told that Jesus tells it to sinners and Pharisees. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders are actually grumbling against Jesus because he's hanging out with the sinners. And it's a continuation of a few parables in here. We kind of jump midstream. But this parable itself tells us its own meaning. I mean, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And so what we see is that the gospel, the kingdom of God, is the treasure. This is the thing of great value and worth that the people find. And the definition that I've given over the last couple of weeks of the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is the presence and powerful lordship of Jesus. This kingdom is known and seen wherever Christ is acknowledged, where his subjects are saved, where his enemies are vanquished, and where his ways are obeyed. But if you look in the context of this, it really is about them discovering and recognizing who Jesus is, that he's the promised Messiah who is going to come and save the world. And if you look at the book of Matthew, you'll see that the disciples recognize Jesus' value. Matter of fact, if you look at the accounts of how the disciples found him, it's absolutely clear that they saw the value and they immediately gave up their lives to follow him. I mean, just look at Matthew 4 and the story of Simon and Peter, and even after that with James and John. Or look at some of the other ones. Jesus is walking by. They're literally in the midst of their job, working, doing what they can. And they engage with Jesus, and all of a sudden they see that there's something different about this man. There's something different about him that is attractive. They see there's a value and a worth that they're willing to lay aside everything they have, their job, their occupation, and most of them were working even with their families, to go and follow Jesus. On the other hand, we'll see even in the end of this passage, a few short verses later, that when Jesus goes to his own hometown and teaches, the people are amazed at what he's teaching. In Matthew 13, verses 54 through 57, I don't have it up here on the screen, but if you look at your Bibles just there, it will say that they're amazed. They go, how does he know all this stuff? And then they start to go back and go, well, he's a carpenter's son. There's nothing amazing about him. And they actually then take offense to him. So what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and what he wants his disciples to understand is that something of great value, the Messiah, is right there in their midst in plain sight. And they have the opportunity to either see its value and worth and do everything they can to pursue it, or they can ignore it. Now, I want you to think about this. Because sometimes we can lament the fact that our society is going in a different direction than what we would like. And this passage should remind us, John himself, Jesus' word says that, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teachings, they obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And so just like the parable of the soils and the other parables that are there, we shouldn't be caught off guard by the fact that society does not always affirm what Jesus teaches and what we understand to be true. Matter of fact, this parable tells us that not everyone will see the value of the Messiah, the value of Jesus. But it also teaches us that to obtain the kingdom of God, we must give up everything. Jesus says that he who wants to keep his life will lose it, that we need to take up our cross and follow him. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of makes us feel uncomfortable. I mean, what do you mean I have to give up everything? Well, I want you to think about two different things that we have to give up in order to put our hope and trust in Jesus, in order to understand the value and the worth of the glorious one who's actually sharing this story. The first thing we must give up is the idea that we can do anything to earn God's love, right? I mean, think about this. If you compare Christianity to all other religions, it's about what we do. But in Christianity, it's about what we can't do. That's actually what we confess in the confession. That's what we're going to remember here in communion, that you and I are sinners, and that sin separates us from God, and that there is nothing we can do to repair that relationship other than put our hope and trust in Jesus. So we give up our ability to do anything other than put our faith and trust in Jesus. And that's a little disconcerting. I mean, in every other way of life, what's the American dream? Work hard and you'll succeed. And the gospel says the exact opposite. It says, realize that you're a miserable failure, and the only thing you can do is trust Jesus, and that that's enough. Now, we know that we're supposed to work after we put our hope and trust in Jesus, and that he's called us to that. We've looked at those things like the talents and those kind of things. But the first thing we need to do to understand Christ's value and his worth in our lives is by admitting that we're broken and we have to accept the free gift through faith. That's why Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Do you see that? It starts by accepting the free gift. It starts by acknowledging our brokenness and our inability to fix it. And we need to give up that to pursue him. The other thing that we need to give up is the control of our lives. John 14, verse 15 through 17 says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you." Now, do you see that? Do you see what there is implied in there? Is that if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, if we see the value of what he is, then what we do is we let him be the Lord of our life. And being Lord of our life means that he gets to call the shots from here on out. That means that we need to give up the control. Now, this isn't an easy thing to do. It's easy to say it, it's easy to think it, but it's actually really hard for us practically to give up, let him call the shots and be the one who's in charge. But this is what the parable says, that those who see the treasure, who recognize its value and worth, Christ, are willing to give up everything in order to follow him. But the other thing that we see here is that the kingdom of God brings joy into the life of believers. Do you see that in this parable? It says that the man went and hid it. He hid the treasure again and with joy went and sold everything. He didn't say, "Oh, I'm going to grumble and I'm going to have to sell everything to get this treasure. I wish I could just..." No, it says that he saw the treasure. He saw the value. He saw the worth. And so he did everything he could joyfully to go get it and to get this treasure. And so what we see is that the more that the kingdom of God, the more that the greatness of the gift of what Christ has done for us permeates in our lives, that there is a joy that is there, a joy of sacrifice, a joy of emptying ourselves and doing the things that he's called us to do. That's why James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may mature and complete and not lack anything." I don't know about you, but I don't like to take joy in my sufferings. But this is exactly what this parable reminds us of, that there is joy in giving up everything in the pursuit of the ultimate treasure that we have in Christ. Now, this word joy is used, happiness, interchangeably. And so I'm going to give you two definitions. These are in your sermon notes of what I think are great definitions of joy. The first comes from a pastor whose name is John Piper. And he says this: "Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and the world." You see that? I love that definition because it actually fits this parable. As believers, when God works in our hearts and opens us to see our hearts and eyes, to see the beauty of Christ, what we see is the sense of joy. And we see the treasure that everyone else around us may not see, but we know, even though others may minimize our faith and even mock us, that there's a value there. And as we see this beauty of Christ in his word and in his world, it brings us hope, it brings us peace, it brings us joy. Rick Warren, another pastor, says, "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation." I like those words. It doesn't mean that we have to pretend like everything's great and put on a facade, but it does say that we try and put our hope in a quiet confidence that God can use everything, even the hard things of our life, to bring us into a deeper relationship with him. And it talks about having to make a determined choice to praise God in every situation. But what this parable tells us is that when we see the treasure of who Christ is, when the greatness of that has come into our lives, when we realize that we are a sinner in need of a Savior, and we see that Christ has died on the cross for our sins, and we understand the magnitude of that gift, it attracts us, and we want to do everything we can to get it. So we're willing to give up our ability to try and fix it on our own. We're willing to give up our ability to try and control our own lives. And we trust that He is the sovereign God of the universe. And we're willing to give up our time, our talents, our gifts, as we saw last week, in honor and glory of Him. And even when life doesn't necessarily go the way that we want it to, we do this willingly and sacrificially with joy, because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be pain. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard. But ultimately, we trust that the sovereign God of the universe, who revealed this treasure, will help us to let go of the things that we think we need to hang on to. And so, what is the application for this parable? Well, there's three questions I think we should wrestle with. And the first one is this: have you given your life to Christ? Do you actually understand the greatness of the gift that is before you? Christ is the pearl of great value. He is the hidden treasure. He's literally in front of the disciples in plain sight as He's communicating this message. And everything He did, all the miracles, every teaching He did, was to reveal Himself to them, to show them that He was the promised Messiah who would come and save the world. Some recognized, some didn't. Some put their hope and trust in Him. Others rejected Him. And so this parable reminds us that we have a choice. Do we see the value? Do we see the worth? And if you haven't, maybe it's today for the first time that the Spirit of God has opened your eyes and revealed the gloriness of it. And I encourage you to wrestle with that. Learn the truth about who you are, your brokenness, but also learn about the great gift that God has given us. That's why Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And moms, there's no greater gift that you can give your kids than showing them the great treasure that you've been giving and teaching them and marveling in that. To share your story. See, every one of us have a different story. Some of us are like that man in the field. We didn't want anything to do with spirituality or faith or any of that stuff. We just went along our days, but suddenly something sparked our attention. There's something deep inside of our hearts that we recognize. There's something of value, of worth in Christ, and we pursued it. Others of us are more seekers. We've gone and checked every other kind of religion. We've gone down every trail there is. And suddenly, when we realize the truth of the gospel, when we open the Word of God, and we see what it teaches about Jesus, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to the Father except through me, which is what He says in John 14, something clicked. The Holy Spirit showed us the value and the worth of this, that it's different than all the others. And we put our hope and trust in Him. But all of us have that moment where the treasure was revealed and we pursued it with faith in Christ. So have you given your faith in Christ? But for those of you who have, the question is, what are the things in your life that you're hanging on to or trying to control? Even though we put our hope and trust in Jesus and we trust Him, we still wrestle with this idea of putting down our life, taking up our cross and following Him. We wrestle with letting God truly be Lord of our lives and freely giving up all that we have, which is a gift from Him. Now, this can be our time. This can be our talents. This can be our money, our resources, any of those things. But it can even be our mental and emotional energy as well. Matthew says that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And here's the beauty of the gospel. It's in losing our life, It's in losing control. It's in being willing to give up everything that we find the thing of ultimate treasure and worth in our life. And that is Jesus. So this week, I want to encourage you to think about things. There's two tests. William Temple, his name, he was an archbishop, said, "Your religion is what you do with your solitude." And so this week, I encourage you to do the solitude test. That is, when your mind is not distracted, where does it go? Where does it go? For some of us, we can go and we can dream about that boombox. Okay, maybe not a tape cassette boombox anymore, right? But we can think about that thing. If only I had a relationship. If only I had a new car. If only I had my house fixed. If only I had a new house. If only I had, I mean, you fill in the blank. Then my life would be complete. And I would have, man, it would be so much better. Well, when we go to that spot, it's okay to want those things. But if they control us, if they overwhelm us, then those are the things that our hearts are hanging on to. Those are the things that we haven't really been willing to give up. Sometimes, though, it brings us to a negative space. When we're in solitude, our mind isn't distracted. We can go to worry. We can go to bitterness. We can go to anger. And we can fill our minds with those things. Well, those are the things that control us in that moment. Those are the things that have the emotional weight and baggage. They are the control us. And even those things we need to give up and say, "Lord, if you're ultimately in control of my life, then I need to let go of some of these things." The other test I want to encourage you to do is the nightmare tests. What are those things that you're most afraid of losing? What are those things that when push comes to shove, if you were to wake up in a panic in the middle of the night, it would be that nightmare? Maybe it's losing a loved one. Maybe it's losing your bank account, the savings of your bank account. Maybe it's losing your home. Maybe it's losing your health or your good looks or your success. Maybe it's losing your job. I mean, there's all kinds of things it could be. But those things that we think that we can't live without, this parable reminds us that it's actually in letting go of those things through the power of the Holy Spirit of releasing them that we actually find the ultimate life that Christ has for us. We let go so that we can get a better treasure. I want you to think about this because that's a really difficult thing. Abstractly, we would say, if I give $10,000, you'll give me $1 billion, I'll do it in a heartbeat, right? We know transactionally, like, that's an easy thing. But yet there is something about a power of having that $10,000. Because what if somebody else found that treasure before the man brought it there? So we want to hang on to it. But what Jesus says in this parable is that those who put their hope and trust in him, those who understand his value and worth, are willing to give up everything for his sake. So think about those things that you think you can't live without. The last question is, are you joyfully celebrating the times when you see the kingdom of God at work around you? I want you to think about this because I love that definition of the kingdom of God. That's why I keep on repeating it. It's not just in putting your hope and trust in Jesus. It's seeing others put their hope and trust in Jesus that we see the kingdom. It's in seeing other people obey the kingdom of God. It's seeing other places where he's acknowledged that we see the kingdom of God at work. And what Jesus says is that anytime we see the kingdom of God at work in our lives, that is a great treasure that we need to celebrate. And so are we joyfully celebrating the kingdom of God at work around us? Maybe you hear somebody putting their hope in Christ. Celebrate that. Maybe it could be someone acknowledging their sin and actually fighting against it. You know, when sin comes up in our own lives and in other people's lives, and when they're honest and vulnerable and saying, "This is really hard," that should be something we should celebrate because that is the kingdom of God at work. That is Christ at work in their lives. They're bringing something that was in darkness to light. And they're sharing it, being vulnerable so they can work on it. We need to celebrate that. It may be you dealing with your own sin. Maybe you're starting to recognize, man, I feel more beat up and broken than I ever have. And that can be discouraging. But at the same time, this parable should tell us that really what we're seeing is God at work more in our lives. And while it's hard because we see our own brokenness and our sin, and we don't like the feelings that it brings up, at the same time, we should joyfully celebrate it because the God who is at work in our lives is not done with us yet. He's constantly at work, even in this difficult situation. Maybe you've learned more about who Jesus is, and you've learned more about this kingdom of God at work in your life, the talents that he's given you, and you've used them, and you've seen them at work, and you have a feeling of a sense of accomplishment. You can celebrate that. Not because of what you've done, but rather what God did in advance and what he prepared in advance for you to do. Maybe it's that you've learned to trust God more in the midst of your trial. But this parable should encourage us not to just walk past those things, those kingdom of God moments that are easily walked past because they're so easy for us to overlook because they're plain in sight. But rather to slow down and acknowledge those moments. Acknowledge it. So my question to you is, are you more focused on the good things, even here at Crossway? Are you focusing on the ways that God's working in the lives of your believers and celebrating that with joy? Or are we focused on other things? Are you focused at work in your own life of the things that God is working on? And are you taking stock of those kingdom moments that he's revealed? And are you thankful for them, even if they're hard? But ultimately, have you put your hope and trust in Jesus and acknowledge the great treasure that is there and realize that this is the ultimate thing of value in your life? And if that truth is revealed to you and has been revealed to you, never forget the great treasure that God has given you and take it for granted. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who's in control. And Lord, we thank you that you do reveal and these kingdom moments to us. Lord, for those who haven't put their hope and trust in you, I pray that you do reveal your truth to them. I pray that you do reveal the treasure of great price. For those who haven't put their hope and trust in you, Lord, I pray that you do that. That they can see the realization of their sin and that they can come to you in that way. For those of us who have put our hope and trust in you, Lord, I pray that you show us these moments that you're at work in our lives, these kingdom of God moments in our lives. Maybe it's in having to give up certain things that control us. Maybe it's in you helping us overcome sin through the power of your Holy Spirit. Maybe it's in a new understanding of who you are, not just intellectually, but deep down in our souls. But no matter what those moments are, may we not be a church that rushes past them, but rather we look for them, enjoy, and anticipate that you are at work around us. And for those of us who feel far, far away from you, those of us who feel like the struggle is bigger than that, may we recognize that even the strength to get through each day is a kingdom of God moment in our life, that your spirit there. And that those conversations we have with friends, those things in our hearts are not done by chance. They are your spirit at work in us, guiding us to this truth. May we celebrate that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.